Americans tend to look down on people that eat strange meat, such as dog meat. But is it really wrong to eat those meats? Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Connor Slim.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
As a society, we tend to think that there's certain meats that you should eat and certain meats that you shouldn't eat. Like, you shouldn't eat pets. And people tend to kind of treat it like it's almost biblical, like these things are the right things to eat or the wrong things to eat. But yet, as a society, we don't hesitate to eat pork, we eat bacon, and we eat shellfish, which are both in the law for the Jews to say that they shouldn't eat it. How should we think about eating meat?
So I suggested this episode. I had the idea to suggest it because a couple weeks ago, we were in Nigeria. And one of the conferences we did there was for this tribe that a few years ago, there were no professing Christians. And over the past like 10 or 15 years, there's been up to thousands now from this tribe. But they converted from paganism. And so one of their questions that they were asking at the conference was, is it okay to eat dog? Because in that particular pagan religion, the dog, they would always sacrifice the dog and eat it. So the answer there was a bit different, and we're not really going to get into that too much because that gets into the whole meat sacrifice to idols thing. But a lot of the principles were the same, and it was kind of strange to be there at the conference saying there's not really any problem with eating dog meat. You know, you don't need to worry about it, knowing that in America, we never eat dog meat. In fact, it's illegal in most places, not everywhere in the U.S., to eat dog meat. And so, so while we aren't really going to touch on the whole meat sacrifice to idols, a lot of the other principles are the same.
I think according to at least a federal act passed in 2018, I think it said that even possession of dog or cat meat for human consumption was. I mean, and I'm sure it's selectively enforced. I'm sure that it's.
When you look at how government is tied into ASPCA, I mean, I would be really surprised if it's not very strictly enforced.
What's ASPCA?
I meant there are certain ways that you're not going
to
get.
American Society for the Prevention of the Cruelty to Animals. The ASPCA is still pretty powerful, and they, like, are on the hunt, and they will find people. I mean, one of the stories that I remember when I was living in Los Angeles, and this is from the early 80s. You know, I am that old. From the early 80s, there was a case where somebody like beat a child to death and they got a suspended sentence, and somebody threw their dog out the window on the freeway and killed their dog, and they got 5 years in prison. And so this is how disproportionate these things
are.
That's
California, though. They're crazy.
Yeah, but I mean, when you look at it, and I mean, my wife knows quite a bit about horses, and we got called, the police came out to want to arrest us for treating the horse properly, but not properly according to what ASPCA thought. Actually caring for the horse, actually, it didn't matter. They were still, the police were called and the police come out.
What were you doing to the horse?
We didn't have there was a pond there that the horse had plenty of access to water. It was mostly frozen over, but it had part that was open. So there was plenty of water, and they said we were cutting it off from water. And they threatened us that they would arrest us and stuff if we didn't
even
make
though you
sure.
Probably weren't breaking any statute.
Probably not. But they said we were, the statute they claimed that we were breaking is that we were being cruel to the animal, which is
right.
A statute.
Right.
And it wasn't cruel to the animal. The animal had plenty of access to fresh water. Yeah, there was a stream that was a spring that was feeding the pond. So there was always, doesn't take that much water for a horse to be able to drink, to have access to the pond, as long as you don't have total ice coverage. But still, they said it was cruel. And so, I mean, there are people out there, and the government very much is responsive to those people.
Like, we just did an episode a few weeks ago on assisted suicide, where now they're saying that, yeah, it's okay to kill yourself. In fact, the government will help you along in Canada and even in a lot of American states. And you have that while at the same track, people are trying to, or even successfully making, certain treatment of animals, raising the standards for that. So we're devaluing human life, we're raising the value of animal life above where it should be. And it's pretty backwards priorities.
And a lot of that has to do with the fact that, and this is why you can't eat your cats and dogs, is because it people have this feeling that, you know, this pet has some special personality because the value is based on their affection towards the animal, whether it's, you know, horse, dog, you know, cat, all the same. It's if it, your affection is on it, then that animal has value. If it's a person that you don't really care about, who cares if you kill them? And so where we should be looking and saying, well, God says that we're made in his image, which is why we have value. And it doesn't matter if you're a cow that, you know, you don't think is cute or a dog that you do think is cute. It's still, there's man and there's animals. And the animals were made as food. We're allowed to eat them as food.
Right. And we're not particularly saying there's any fundamental virtue in eating cats or dogs, but there can be sin in going, someone should not eat it. And that it's very easy to sin in that way. And as you know, where you grow up in an area where you've never particularly faced any particular need to do that, you know, I've never had any pressing need to. There are people at the table
when you were
been
in Nigeria, I should have pushed you to eat it.
I would have without any problem. But I mean, but I've never been in a situation where I'm like, if I don't eat this animal, I won't have protein. Right. And so I mean, you know,
and specifically usually protein. I mean, you're not going to live off of dog meat probably. Right. But most cultures throughout the history of the world, there's a shortage of protein, and there's cruelty in America. I mean the idea that you have to have free-range chickens in California, I mean, that's an attack on the poor. Because the poor, their primary source of protein is eggs. And if you make free-range chickens, you greatly increase the price of eggs. It is a direct attack on the poor. And they act like, oh, no, we're just caring about the chickens. No, it's an attack on the poor. It's to drive up the price of protein for the poor. And I do think a lot of our attitude towards meat is exactly that. It is very much biased against the poor.
And I think one principle here is that we need to be willing to evaluate all societies by the scriptural standards, including our own. You know, Western civilization is a lot more influenced by Christianity than places like Africa. But we need to not then just use Christianity as a hammer to just attack everyone else while not saying what are our problems. And what are problems that, you know, maybe are date back. I don't know when people in America didn't eat, you know, dogs. I don't know if that's from the beginning or if that started somewhere in the middle. You can do your own research on that. But right now, that's something that, you know, is a cultural taboo in the United States. You don't eat your pets. You don't eat, you know, horses, all these things. And we should be willing to say, no, what does the Bible actually say about that?
And I do think it's a shift as the society got wealthier that it probably shifted over time. And now, though, because we are wealthier and we just eat, you know, animals that are raised for food, basically. And since that's the primary source, or you spend thousands of dollars to go hunt a deer when it would be cheaper just to buy beef, for, you know, that amount of beef. You know, other than those cases, you know, we've gotten to the point where the poor don't have that need. And so now we can turn around and out of pride, look down on other countries and go, look at what they do. I mean, in Africa, they eat rats. Isn't that terrible? And it's a way to puff up our own pride and our own self-aggrandizement.
Right. I mean, and one of the things that you could say here is that neither abundance nor circumstance does not change morality.
Right.
You know what I mean? And I think there's this attitude and this is, you know, people have this idea that it does. You know, that when you get into a certain situation, now it becomes wrong to do something that would be acceptable before. And the answer is it doesn't change morality. It can change efficiency. It can change what's expedient. It can change also, you know, there are real...
It can change your preference.
Right.
And if you're hungry enough, you'll eat a rat.
There are real reasons. It's, you know, I'm sure it's a lot if you're going to raise a certain animal for food. There are certain types of animals that are much more efficient to raise in that way. And so there's no problem with that being true. There's then a problem of going, because I've gotten used to this, that other things are immoral. And as we look at scripture verses, that's kind of what you're going to see, is that God is very explicit about what it's moral to eat.
And I do think there's a lot of people still, and I've had this debate over many years with different people, have the debate of, well, God said there's clean stuff, and that's the stuff that you should eat. You shouldn't eat the unclean stuff. I mean, I know people today that they don't want to eat pork because God said it was unclean. And they forget that even when God eliminated the food laws, you know, Peter clearly understood what they were about. Acts 10, 9 through 20. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And when we read that, it's very easy to turn it and make it about food. But Peter understands that's not what's going on, because after he thinks about it, and in verse 25, he says, "As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?'" So before, when he sees the vision, he's talking about animals, but he understood what God really meant by it, because he said, "I should not call any man common or unclean." So the people who turn around and know, "Oh, you can't eat pork because it's unclean," the point of the pork being unclean, that had to do with talking about men. That didn't have anything to do with whether bacon's acceptable to eat or not.
And you look at this vision that Peter has, God is telling him, kill and eat. It's a command to him. And Peter's the one objecting, saying, "I can't do that." And God's saying, "No, you can." And it's a command from God that what God has cleansed, you must not call common. That all these, even the unclean animals, they're now cleansed to be eaten. And so it's just going against what God said to say that those ceremonial laws still apply. And the other thing is that people change and say, "Well, yes, you are allowed to eat them, but really, it's a health issue. So you're allowed to eat them, but it's healthier not to." That's not how a ceremonial law works. But a very basic principle is God, after he is saving the church, people from all the tribes and tongues and nations, therefore he wants them to be less healthy. So he takes these rules away, because he doesn't like the church as much. I mean, it doesn't make sense as to why there would be that cleansing, as Acts says, if it actually is categorically less healthy.
It's the same sort of thinking that makes you go that genetic Jews are more favorable to God. You know, I mean,
healthier.
You can only eat Jews; they're kosher. But I mean, that Gentiles have been made clean, but not as clean, you know, not as, and it's just, but in the end, the argument, especially if you go back and, I mean, you have to understand, if you're looking at the moral law, when, you know, before the flood, God gave man plants. That's what, you know, he says you can eat any green, you know, the green herb, anything bearing, you know, with its seed in it. You can eat all these things. These shall be to you for food. And then when Noah gets off the ark in Genesis 9, 2 through 5, he says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." And so, I mean, it's as right as he's giving them laws on murder and on how to treat human life, he's very clear. You can eat everything. Every moving thing that has life in it, you can eat.
And food is often used to to create separation. And when you look at the food laws for the Jews or for Israel, it was definitely to create separation. And here, though, he's making very clear what the separation is. The separation is between, doesn't matter if it creeps, doesn't matter if it swims, doesn't matter if it walks in the field, there's animals and there's man. Animals can be eaten, man can't. Man is not like animals. When he gives the commandment to Noah, that's the focus, is that he's saying, you can eat meat now, but animals are not like man. Man is in a different category. He's not to be eaten. He's not, in fact, if you kill a man, you need to die. You can go kill your cow, not a problem. Eat your cow, not a problem. Kill a man, you die. And so God is using even food here to say there's a big difference between man and animals. And then with the food laws, he goes, there's a difference between Israel and the nations, because he's setting Israel up as a picture of the true people of God.
And it's really important to notice that it is a picture. And this is why he can, with Peter, remove that regulation, because it was never a fundamental moral law of the world. It was, I mean, he talks about this in Ephesians. He talks about it in Corinthians, that he's like, the thing that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, I have torn down. And we have, we'll link it in the, we'll try to link it in the description. I mean, we have a whole episode on, particularly on how you look at the ceremonial law and why God made it, why it separated the Jews and the Gentiles, and why it could be removed after his death, because this was part of the tearing down the picture and replacing it with the substance.
And the pictures have meanings. The pictures are not just random pictures. They're right. Pictures that God gave so that we can understand certain things, which is what it says in Hebrews chapter 9 through 10. It was symbolic, which that word there in Greek is parable. So it was symbolic for the present time, which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. They could take, God could say, the Israelites can't eat pork, and it did nothing for them. That's the point. It did not cleanse their conscience. It did not make them more righteous. It did nothing for them. All it was a picture so that we can look and understand things that otherwise we couldn't understand. And that's important to recognize, because the people who want to then say those things, that was God saying it's bad to eat pork and it's good for you to eat beef. No, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that it's bad to eat lobster and that it's bad to eat worms and it's, you know, but it's good to eat sheep. No, the point is that he's telling us things about man, just like Peter right away knew when he goes to Cornelius, kill and eat. This was saying that there isn't a difference between men, that men are men and animals are animals. And it's going back to what God said to Noah and saying that it's not the food that makes you special. It's not the food that makes you healthier. It's not the food. It's not what your diet is. The sin is what creates death.
And so when you do go and you look at the laws of, you know, in Leviticus and different places where God details the what animals can be eaten, like you said before, even those distinctions with the animals were pictures of different types of men, different categories of men. And I mean, and some of it's really fundamental. I mean, like when you go back to the Garden of Eden and you look at how God cursed the serpent, it was for him to be, that he would crawl on his belly and be closer to the ground. He would be less upright. When you get to some of these laws, some of these categorizations, that's literally what the distinctions they're drawing. There's others where they make specific distinctions in animals that both are upright or more upright and the type of work that they do or the type of characteristics of them. And so, I mean, it's really important when you look at it, if you start it going, this is fundamentally about food, it really doesn't make sense. But if you understand what God tells Peter in the New Testament, this is an important principle with just understanding the Old Testament, is that when God explains the Old Testament, that's the rubric you should use. That's the guide you should use to understand it. So when you look at a verse like Leviticus 11:2-3, speak to the children of Israel saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. And so, you know, there's been a lot of discussion about what the cloven hooves mean. You know, I think when we went through this, I think where you came down and where the church kind of, as we debated it, was that it's that a person has, that their life, they have a life in the world as well as a spiritual life, that they have both of
I mean, you look at like Hebrews 12, where it says we have come to heavenly Mount Zion. We have a foot in heaven and a foot on earth. So we're based in two places, I think, is the picture there.
Right.
Just like,
it's like Abraham, he lived, but he was also looking, right?
Right. And so then chewing the cud is pretty clearly just meditating on the Word of God and considering the Word of God and thinking about the Word of God. And so when you look at this and you start to say, okay, chewing the cud, that somehow that makes the meat healthier, or having a cloven hoof makes the meat healthier, how in the world would you come up with that calculation to think that just because something has a cloven hoof or that it doesn't have a paw, right? Because obviously a paw is not a cloven hoof either. And because it has a paw now, all of a sudden its meat is different. This, there's no, it becomes this order of things, which makes no sense, right? It has this to it that you can't take any scientific principles from it and say, well, this meat's healthier because this didn't come from a horse. It came from a cow. It has a cloven hoof. That's just not how meat works. That's not how biology works. And so all of a sudden we've imposed these things so that we're saying this is better for you without any scientific evidence whatsoever. And it's just much more just trying to impose morality upon God.
Well, the high school science book that someone gave me, what it said is that the reason why the ceremonial laws forbid these foods is because pig meat is quicker to grow certain bacteria. And so because it was before refrigeration, therefore it was not allowed. And so then, as we know, and you know, after Christ, everyone had refrigerators. So that doesn't make sense. And
you talk to your mother about picking that book?
I thought you were in charge, but I was going to leave it nameless who gave me the science book, but and now it's out there. But the other thing is, there were thousands, if not tens of thousands, or even hundreds of thousands of species that they were not allowed to eat. Because, like, I think the fish, they have certain ones they can eat.
Well, we're about to read that one.
But not as delicious as pork meat.
Right. But your reason is about pork when there's 100,000 animals you can't eat, and you're focused on pork.
And even pork. I mean, salt pork is a very cheap source of protein, which is why everybody uses salt pork, because pork grows pretty fast, pigs grow pretty fast. And so to pretend like that somehow that is less healthy, I'm sorry, it's a very common source of food. I mean, it's incredibly common source of food.
And there's also all kinds of laws that you need to eat the sacrifices the same day. Why not say you have to eat it the same day if it's just about health?
Right.
I mean, there's so many ways that it doesn't make sense.
I mean, and you were talking how there's no scientific evidence for those differentiations, but there are a lot of charlatans out there who will come up with scientific babble and pseudoscience to make distinctions and tell you, I mean, just sort of like he was talking about. I mean,
so what was that book?
This is the Wiley Coyote.
Wily.
I was just curious, because I mean, these are widely used, you know, science books in the homeschooling community. And they have these blatantly false things in them that have nothing to do with science. They're just pretending like they have to do with science. And they come to a conclusion, then they derive how they get to that conclusion by making up things to get there. I mean, it's very dangerous, and we need to recognize that because we have these social mores, we've now imposed this, and now we're accusing God of things that he hated Noah because he told Noah he could eat pork. It was just the Israelites that weren't allowed to. So obviously he'd like the Israelites better than Noah. I mean, these foolish things that you come up with just because you want to take our cultural mores and impose them on the scripture, that's an incredibly dangerous thing to do.
And it's
at least it's not our cultural mores because we do eat pork. But
sure.
It's imposing.
But now that we have refrigerators, that's okay. But I'm sure he would go, yeah, you shouldn't eat snake or whatever. I don't know.
Well, I mean,
it was very science focused.
Yeah, right.
I mean, and part of the issue is we've done a whole episode on the fact of how faith and reason are connected together. And the truth is you can't separate your faith and your reason. And so the answer is we have to be really careful, because once you make something out to be a moral thing, even if you go, it's wrong to eat cats and dogs, and you make that to be a moral thing, you start to draw certain conclusions from it. You start, there are all these other assumptions that are made. There are other lines that are drawn because these things, they flow together. And there are people going, no, it's just Christians that have these set of wrong ideas. And the answer is no, that is not even remotely true. And so there are things where, I mean, if I look back over the last 20 years of my life, things that I held to be true, sometimes because I heard someone say it, sometimes because I had a wrong view and it caused me to view the issue wrong. So you're always trying to be renewing your mind and actually dealing with what is true, what does God actually say, and otherwise you're going to have a wrong foundation.
You need to look at all of societies who eat dog and cat frequently. Like in Nigeria, you'd have to look at them and say, well, the people that are Christians or professed Christians or real Christians, that they're walking in the flesh. I mean, if they're constantly sinning by eating dog all the time, especially the poorest among them, how can they possibly be saved if they're walking in the flesh?
And like the poorest in Nigeria, they are eating it at times of celebration, right? Because that's the time that protein, they eat protein, yeah. Is because they can't afford it normally. So they have their watchdog. They eat their watchdog when it's, you know, it's time for a wedding. But, I mean, and so you look at these, and they're all of a sudden these times where they're actually celebrating things. They have this added evil to it because, I mean, when Westerners look, they go, oh, that's terrible. And the reality is these are their times of celebration. These are their times where they're rejoicing before the Lord, and all of a sudden this becomes evil. You know, there's another passage that is worth considering in Leviticus 11, 9 through 10. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing that is in the water, they are an abomination to you. And we can read this and go, oh, so you're not supposed to, you know, the things that crawl along the bottom, you're not allowed to eat those because they get the garbage from the bottom of the water and all this stuff that people make up. And the real picture here is, does the world control you or do you go against the world? If you have fins, you can swim against stream. If you're moving with the stream, you're unclean because you're of the world. And that's a very clear biblical principle, right? If you love the world and the things of the world, then you don't love God. And it's very clear in this picture that you have to have scales. You have to be separate from the world. You have to be able to go against the world, or you're not clean. And then all of a sudden to say, therefore, only the things that are swimming, that they're the only things that the flesh is affected by their swimming. I mean, you know, I like shrimp. I don't think there's anything wrong with eating shrimp. And most people don't. But they then also have this idea, like with pork, oh, you can't eat pork. Because, as Joshua said before, they apply it to one, but they don't apply it to other things.
And then it's not just the bottom feeders, because you have dolphins and whales don't have scales. So
right.
Those are some very non-bottom feeders.
You're not allowed to eat dolphins.
I mean, not in the U.S. probably. But
not because of the Bible, you can. Because of local regulations.
But, I mean, and consider this. You look at, like, a society like the Eskimos. And, I mean, if they couldn't eat those, if they couldn't eat seal, they'd starve so that they could even survive because they're eating fresh meat, because obviously it freezes during the winter up there. So it keeps it fresh enough so that they can get the vitamin C and other things that they need. That if you couldn't eat those seals and things, which is their primary diet, they'd starve. And yet God wasn't saying that it's death if you eat those things. He's actually, for them, it's death if they don't.
And I've met a lot of people over the years who are, you know, there's this spectrum of people that, you know, sometimes if you grow up in dispensationalism, you might have certain views, depending on as you come to the Bible and you look at the law and you go, oh, we need to obey the law, and you're asking where are the lines and what things you obey from the Old Testament. I've seen people who have really been tortured over certain things like this. And you know, and there's a part of it where, hey, if you have a conscience issue, if you can't do it by faith, you shouldn't do it. But the answer is you should go read the scripture so that you can understand what God is saying. So it ceases to be something that torments you because of doubt, that torments you because of uncertainty, because these things, they can be understood.
And the answer is torments you because of ignorance.
Right.
And you should stop being ignorant.
Right. And so, and there are people who have bad leaders who are effectively oppressing them with, you know, lying to them about what Scripture says. And so it's really important to recognize some of these things.
And some of those things are really important. I mean, you said oppressing, and I think that's a good term, because you look at Jesus Christ and he says, you've replaced the commandments of God with the traditions of man. And that's really what this episode is about, is that in the Western society, we have tradition that you don't eat horse, you don't eat dog, you don't eat cat, you don't eat some of these things. And these are just the traditions of men. But then the church turns around and tries to make them moral imperatives, because there are churches that teach you can't eat pork. And I think most churches would go, I don't think you should really eat dog or cat, without any basis. And to take a tradition of man and make it a moral imperative, I mean, God was filled with wrath towards the Jews for doing that. And we should not play around with those things. Those are serious issues when we're putting words in God's mouth to say, do not, when God says, I didn't say do not. I said it doesn't matter, which is exactly what he said to Peter, kill and eat.
And then we would be taking it even beyond where, you know, secular people would be, because most people are pretty much moral relativists, so that, yeah, you know, my neighbor, I don't want him eating dog, but if, you know, this other country and their culture, if they eat dog, that's great. Great, good for them. You know, and so, but then we want to try to make, to look for like a religious justification for our cultural feelings.
Right.
And then, like you talked about, there are groups like the ASPCA where they end up having a field day in the intersection of all these different things. Because, like, you know, where maybe we didn't need to eat horse meat, or horse meat was in a lot lower demand in the U.S. Well, they basically categorized pretty much the killing of any animal for meat as sort of like a horrific slaughter. Right. So they'll go and they'll say the killing of any horse is just a horrific slaughter, but they're just trying to stake down ground so they can expand later when there's another cultural shift that they can exploit. And so you look at all these things, I mean, they really cause harm, because they really cause people to think morally differently about what God has said versus what man has said.
Because there is a lot of hypocrisy to go around, you know, like, which this is kind of not necessarily hypocrisy, but if you, years ago, we went to Iceland. And in Iceland, you have all the scenery, and you get the photo books from Iceland, and all over the photo books, there's horses. They have horses everywhere. There's a lot of horses in Iceland. Well, they're all meat horses, but they don't eat horse in Iceland. They ship, I mean, maybe a little bit, but generally, they pretty much don't eat horse. Most people there do not eat horse. They ship them to Asia. And so it's this thing where, you know, they won't eat it, but they'll spend all, you know, they'll have a lot of horse farmers.
Beautiful, majestic horses, yes, that will shortly be eaten by
Asians. Yes, they're for tourism and for Asians to eat. The idea of an animal being slaughtered just generally is abhorrent, which I can kind of understand. But most people also eat animals. And so, like, you got to have some consistency where if you say, no, animals, it's fine for me to eat animals. So, yes, it's fine for people to kill animals. Like, we can't just say, well, because as long as it's happening in a slaughterhouse somewhere where I can't see it, it's okay. But it can't be an animal that I know. Like, people, when they used to have small family farms, the kids would love, they would name the animals, they would love the animals, and they would be sad when it came time to slaughter them. But they couldn't.
Until they ate them.
then they calmed down a bit. But you know, we want to make it that, well, an animal you have an emotional attachment to is completely different than an animal in a factory farm that you're eating. Like, well, no, they're both animals. And I mean, maybe it's sad that this animal has no emotional, you don't have any emotional attachment to it. But, you know, we want to just impose what we're comfortable with and then make those into some sort of rules or laws that govern other people. And I mean, and I'm not saying that you need to look for a way to slaughter your dog and eat it when it gets old. I mean, we're not saying that the point isn't that you have to do that, but the point is that we shouldn't be making our feelings into laws and looking for ways to impose those on other people.
So, I mean, you look at like ASPCA. ASPCA started with a valid thing, right? The wicked are cruel to their animals. And so it is valid to pass laws to stop cruelty. There's no issue with that.
Right.
The problem is they don't stop with cruelty. They keep redefining cruelty, so it stops being a biblical definition of cruelty. And it's you kill something to eat. Now, PETA was upset that ASPCA did not go far enough, so they come up with the whole thing where they were much more against killing animals than ASPCA was. But they want to expand what God says is cruel and add other things to it. And so, and as we have a society where, because of division of labor and other things, and because people just are squeamish and they don't want to think about death and they don't want to pretend like death doesn't happen. They don't want to see the slaughter of the animals that they're eating. It's that that's actually very unhealthy for people because they don't recognize in a very present sense that, you know, the wages of sin is death. Death is real. Death is out there. Death is coming. It's coming to everyone.
And I was to kind of go along with what you guys were saying, an example in Canada is like people look at seals.
Who cares about Canada?
For whatever reason, they look at seals and think they're cute. I think they're hideous, but whatever. It's like you can't believe people are clubbing these seals, you know. And they've essentially made it illegal to kill seals, but then you have in Newfoundland millions of seals, and what do they eat? The fish. What do people in Newfoundland do? They fish. So a lot of their industries are destroyed, and for years, essentially, fishing ended. There's no reason to go anymore. Well, then the government said, you know, they're so endangered, we can't fish them, and they are the reason for it. If you were allowed to kill these seals that aren't that cute to begin with, then you don't have this issue. And now it's,
or that their cuteness is completely irrelevant.
Yeah, who cares?
And the reality is their skins are very good for clothing.
But then, and now they're starting to open up cod fishing again, but in completely different places where there's not nearly as many seals because, well, the cod, I guess, have enough intelligence to go somewhere different and migrate. So it's pretty much destroyed their economy and parts of their economy because people thousands of miles away said, oh, I can't imagine, I can't believe they would kill these animals. It's destructive.
And in a related topic, a while back I came across a forum where a bunch of like naturalists and biologists and people were talking about animal conservation and plant conservation as well, and the different laws there are to try to keep species in their area. And it was pretty interesting because one of the themes throughout it was them having this principle that you like, what are we trying to conserve, and what species are we trying to keep and maintain. And a lot of them had realized that, like, you know, we want to conserve them, but there's certain ones we care about and there's certain ones we don't. And it's arbitrary from like a logical standpoint, because the ones they want to conserve are like ones that people find cute and interesting and exciting. But like cattails, something like that, like a very common plant. They're like, there used to be two varieties and we're almost down to one variety. Like, it's just taking over, but like no one cares, and like no one can care. Like, there's not enough energy to try to stop the species from moving, and so, but why do we care? And, you know, why does one matter and another one doesn't?
And they're trying to make what God said is man should take dominion, and man should do things that, you know, and
they make it more productive.
They're
right?
Like,
there is a moral
they're
standard.
They're being embarrassed about the fact that man should have dominion, and they're trying to make arbitrary rules that they're only realizing later are arbitrary.
Right, and they're not looking and saying, so to take dominion means you make it more productive. And so, therefore, you have a moral standard by which to judge things. Instead of the moral standard is how do we feel? Or who gets their paper printed first in the scientific journal so that you protect the spotted owl instead of the northern spotted owl? I mean, it's so arbitrary in all of these things, because there's no standard that the society is turning around and saying there is a standard. But we started that with food, where we said there is no standard. It's how you feel. So again, when we think of the food laws and think of them as parables, we should recognize that Americans tend to look down on people that eat strange meat, such as dog meat. But is it really wrong to eat those meats? Things divide us as a people. And so at the end of the chapter on food laws, which is Leviticus 11, 43 through 47, it says, you shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the water and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. And so God is saying, here's why I'm doing this, so that you will be holy as I am holy. We know the New Testament application, 1 Peter, has nothing to do with food. It all has to do with morality. But yet these were pictures of morality, right? The person who chooses the cud, the person who thinks about the Word of God, that should produce morality. The person who who is thinking about heaven and not just earth. That's Romans 2. It will change your deeds. And so the morality is what makes us holy now. They were using food. God caused them to have food that continues to have them be a separate people, right? This is a distinguishing characteristic of the Jews is that they each eat kosher, kind of, sort of. But that's kind of their distinguishing characteristic, even if a lot of them violate it.
I probably say this in a lot of episodes, but in the end, people don't want to understand spiritual things. It's easier to make things carnal. And the answer is the unsaved man, that's all he has.
Right.
And so there are a lot of people who come to the Bible because they are carnal, and they go. I mean, let's be honest, a lot of the rabbinical writings were by carnal men. I mean, most of them were by carnal men who did not know God.
Post-Christ, basically all of them.
Right. They hate, if they reject Jesus, they hate God. So, I mean, there's this part of it where you go, they're writing these things, and they don't understand what they're about. And so the answer is the church needs to be the one who understands this. And the church is who it's primarily, it's for, right? I mean,
they were parables until the time of Reformation.
And that point, till the time of Reformation, that's really important. And no, it is not the Protestant Reformation. But a lot of people don't even think about the fact that Christ was coming to reform things.
To put new wine in a new wine bottle.
Right.
Right, and that's the picture.
So, I mean, yeah, it's you've got to think about it that way, because otherwise you miss it all.
And if we look there in the New Testament, there's further teaching that deals directly with food that informs us how we should be thinking about it. A passage like 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And this is really clear, and it's a warning against making these commands that people abstain from food, which is unfortunately not that uncommon in the church. And it's talking about foods that God created to be received, which Genesis 9, it tells us God created all the animals to be eaten. And so if you're making laws or rules or recommendations that people abstain from certain foods, that's contradicting the will of God, because God created it for us to receive. And the principle there is that we receive it with thanksgiving, that we're not ungrateful for what he has given us. Even if it's something that we might not be used to, we're still supposed to be grateful for it. And it's something that it even talks about how it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so that's our command. That's our food laws that we are given by God, is to receive it with thanksgiving and to not make commands to abstain from it.
It's really clear. For every creature of God is good. Everyone. I mean, that's, and obviously it's talking about those that were given for food, whether it's green plants or whether it's the animals that were given for food, that we're supposed to receive them with thanksgiving and not to be refused. But how many people go, oh, I'd refuse that, or I'd refuse that, or who would eat a cat, who would eat a dog, who would eat a horse, instead of going, you know, who would eat a rat? I mean, if that's what you're given, receive it with thanksgiving.
I mean, this is one of the reasons why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, right? Was a lack. I mean, they had abundance of bread and idleness, and they were not grateful.
Right.
You know what I mean? And so they didn't extend their hand to the poor. I mean, but this is you have to understand, one of the ways you refuse to extend your hand to the poor is you say, you can't eat that.
Right.
That's horrible to eat. What are you doing? I mean, I cannot tell you how many people who are on fixed incomes who spend a significant portion of their money buying organic things because people have told them that it's everything else is poison. It's just poison. You shouldn't eat it at all. And the answer is are you crazy? You know what I mean? And so the poor are oppressed by people, by the rich telling them they must eat as they do. And the answer is that's not loving the poor at all.
I mean, yeah, I remember some people that were poor that, you know, somebody offered them some, you know, McDonald's. I can't eat that. That's poison. It's like, no, it's not. It's not. How dare you suggest that it's poison when it's the food's fine. is it, can you be gluttonous with it? Absolutely. But the food's fine. Stop treating things and calling them evil. And it's very quick for people to do that, especially in homeschool circles. I mean, I think it happens more in homeschool circles where the wife is staying home and homeschooling and, you know, hey, great. She wants to make bread. No problem with that. It's nice that they want to make home cooked meals, that they have time to do it. But then it's very easy for self-righteousness to creep in. And all of a sudden you're going, well, somebody bought bread from the store. How, that's poison. And that's just, that's really against the word of God and against the gratitude that we're supposed to have, that, that so many of the poor in America are obese because we have such an abundance of food. And instead of being grateful, we're going, how dare, they shouldn't eat that. That's killing them. Well, we should stop thinking it's the food and start thinking it's sin.
This whole topic brings to mind from, I think it was the last election, maybe the one before, where President Trump was making a big deal about all the Haitians eating the cats and dogs, which there's a lot of layers to this that are outside the scope of it. I mean, first of all, if we haven't been clear yet, I mean, if it's illegal to eat dogs, you shouldn't do that.
Right.
I mean, we have episodes about obeying the civil magistrate. I mean, the Bible says you obey the law, even if you don't agree with the law, even if the law is constraining the liberty that God gave you, then you still, with exceptions, need to keep the law. And so, yeah, they shouldn't be eating cats and dogs if it's illegal. They also shouldn't be stealing people's pets.
That's what the claim was,
right,
is that they were stealing
supposedly
people's pets.
But also, the reason why that's such a viral statement is because we have this aversion as a society to eating cats and dogs. And so that's why that statement has the power that it does, because of this revulsion that we have to it. And that's what we're addressing here.
And this pride, because it was Haitians that were eating cats and dogs. Haitians are, you know, it's one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere. I mean, it's, you know, Dominican Republic, it's their fault, right? Because Dominican Republic's right next to it, and Dominican Republic on the same island is not poor. But the Haitians, because of their horrible government, are poor. And so they eat cats and dogs because they're poor. And so then we turn around and we look down on them because they're poor. It's just pride. It's just oppressing the poor. It's just, and I'm not saying they should steal cats and dogs and eat them. I mean, I'm not advocating the theft of
cows.
Other people's. I'm not saying that they, you know, and I think it was ducks was one of the big ones, which I think most people would say it's okay to eat ducks, but they were stealing the ducks out of the city ponds or something like that. But so much of it is, it was also in there was, how could Haitians do this? And the answer is, they're a poor people. Stop acting like everybody's as wealthy as America.
And they're stealing your family members, though. You know what I mean? Because,
well,
you know,
this is if it's stealing. I have no problem.
No, but I mean, but
the
even,
reason it registered was just the eating cats and dogs,
right,
not the family.
They shouldn't
but
be doing it in Haiti either,
again,
is the
I mean,
idea.
People have a stronger love for their pets than they should as well. I mean, and,
oh, yeah.
I mean, and we should, I mean, like, remember, this is one of the things I think people do not understand. Is that when you think wrongly about things like that, it causes you to overlook your sin. I mean, when Nathan comes to David, the story he tells David to make David understand what he had done, David had slept with a woman and killed her husband, and he did not think it was that bad. And what shook David up was someone treating a sheep badly. What got him, mm-hmm. what jarred him to his senses was this story, and then he realized what he had done and how much worse it was. Because you can't put, his response was, the man who did this, who stole that sheep and ate him, will die. And there's no death penalty for killing a sheep. He would have had to pay back, what, five times?
Something, four
you know
times.
I mean, you know, so, I mean, there's, you know, I mean, that was the most severe penalty. And so people don't realize that what happens when they give, when you give more love than you should, when you elevate something, it causes you to hate somewhere else. And so this...
And specifically, I mean, in that case, it was causing them to hate the Haitians.
Right.
Which, I mean, I'm not saying they should be here illegal. There's all those other ramifications. But there was a visceral... He was using it to drive a visceral hatred of the Haitians because how dare they eat cats and dogs. And these are people.
Right.
And we can be upset about them being here illegally, et cetera, et cetera. But they're people. Let's stop hating our neighbors. And I do think, you know, you look through the law, and in the law, there's many places where there's special provision for the poor. You know, like in Leviticus 14:21-22. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waived to make atonement for him. One-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And God puts in his provision and his law to deal with times where people don't have much. And when I look at our laws about food, it seems to me that most of them are intended to be punitive towards the poor. You look at somebody who, if you're in a bad neighborhood, it's really helpful to have a dog because they bark. And it's very helpful to have a dog. And as they get old, why would you not eat that protein? But we say that's illegal. The rich don't need to worry about that. That's not a problem. But the poor do. Sometimes that's their only source of protein.
If you have that dog and you leave him outside, people will destroy you. I mean, like if you, I mean, half of the posts I see on, they're like, this dog, he is outside. And, you know what I mean? And you should treat your pets well, but there's this part of it where.
It's ridiculous. People have had called me in Nigeria before going, your dog's outside. And it's like, you're so cruel to your dog. And it's like, give me a break.
I mean, there are people who just they set a standard because they can meet it easily, and they go. So this person who's poor, who needs an outside dog who can actually bark at someone, they're all of a sudden in this position where they can't have one. I mean, I had a neighbor steal a cat of ours because I can't even remember what the issue was. He said the cat would come by and he didn't like something about it, and he just took the cat.
Nobody takes our dog. They're all afraid of her.
Unfortunately. The episode was supposed to conclude by barbecuing the dog, but unfortunately it's illegal. That'd be a great feast, a church feast. Everyone would be very happy about it.
But I mean, we've made things illegal that are animals that are useful, and then they have a lifespan, like a dog. Useful, and then there's a point where you might as well boil it and make stew out of it. Or a horse, same thing, that it can become a protein after you've used it for the labor of the horse. And then the other thing is we've made it so that you shouldn't eat pigeons or you shouldn't eat wild animals. I mean, birds used to be, I was reading a book on Audubon, and there was maybe 1815 or 16 or something, where basically everybody survived by eating passenger pigeons. Because there's homing pigeons and passenger pigeons. They ate all the passenger pigeons so that they're extinct now. But there were like 3 or 4 billion in the United States, and this was the food for the people for a year because of the volcano that caused there to be the year without a summer. But we've now made those that's terrible to eat squirrel. That's terrible to catch birds and eat them. Where 150 years ago, 200 years ago, this was like common food. And it wasn't the rich that would eat that. It's the poor that would eat that. And now as a society, we just need to see that how much of this is about oppression of the poor.
Well, I mean, there's a treaty with Canada. Canada keeps coming up. Anyway, there's a treaty with Canada that means that any bird is basically the same as a bald eagle, just with reduced penalties. You can't kill them. You can't disturb their nest. You can't touch their feathers.
So like if Canadian geese come?
You can't kill, unfortunately.
Ducks.
Okay. Yeah.
You can go duck hunting.
Right.
But I don't know every bird.
Any bird that
pretty
like
much
moves
any feather.
Between...
Pretty much any feather you find is illegal to pick it up.
I mean, Susan has that rule at our house because birds are filthy. But... And it's more because we just have little kids who would go like pick up the bird and feather, put the feather in their mouth, and then come inside and the feather and
And she goes, "Oh, it's filthy."
Yeah, and then it would be poison ivy as well. Although we're not having a repeat of that incident. That was that was the year without a summer. A lot of this is just thinking about things wrongly is wasteful. like you talked about, when the point of dominion is to make man productive, and productivity is going that you see the value in things, and not that you give undue, you know, saying it would be dishonoring to this animal to eat it. That's just not true. I mean, that's right. A fake form of honor. And so you've got, so you end up wasting things. And scripture actually says that wastefulness is brother to being slothful. And right. So there's this part of it where by doing that, you encourage slothfulness, which is something that America is, you know, the amount of idleness that we have. Because basically you're going, look, you shouldn't do anything. If you're hungry, the last thing you should do is something about it.
You know right. What I mean? You should just sit back and expect the government to do it.
And so there's this part of it where you take away the means by which even someone could do that because you're like, well, that's barbaric. That's horrible. We have enough riches in this country. We'll give them money to go get some food that we all agree is okay.
And we'll create a generation of human pets, which right. is basically what we've done, is that these are the people that we feed. These are the people that we care for. These are the people we keep in their place. These are the people that we put in the cages, you know.
Right.
Across the board, we've created a class of human pets pretending like we're being nice to them when the reality is letting them, you know, he who does not work shall not eat. That is what is being kind to them. And instead what we do is we bar ways that they can easily get some food and that they can, you know, gleaning, hunting, wild things, you know, birds, eating those things, squirrels, right? I mean, these things that used to be common for Americans to eat. Now we've kind of, you know, they may not be illegal, but they're very frowned upon by our society. Instead, we go, we'll just keep you. We'll take care of you. We'll just make you not be a man.
Earlier when we were talking about cruelty, one of the things that reminded me of is Mike Rowe has a really fantastic TED Talk where he talks about how in his show Dirty Jobs, he went to a place where they were doing sheep herding and they were going to be doing castration. And so, I mean, if you listen to it, the only issues you would have, like if you have, you know, he's not particularly crude, but it's dealing with sheep castration. And he's actually talking to a group of businessmen. And he's trying to get them to think about how so many things that we create standards for are based on wrong things. And he's talking about how that the way this guy that he went to did castration, he goes, before we go, he goes, I look things up. He goes, and the ASPCA and PETA, they have a standard for how you do it. And this guy did it in a completely different way. His way was better. It had less harm, but it didn't match up with theirs. And he goes, the way this guy did it was better, but it's not what you're supposed to do. And it's a fantastic episode where
it was more violent. But it was quick and done with.
Right. His point is this sort of thinking has infiltrated corporate America, that corporate America has become paralyzed by ridiculous regulations that have nothing to do with productivity, but primarily have to do with promoting a politically correct form of behavior that has nothing to do with morality. And I mean, I think it was a very apt observation. I think he's dead on with it. And while he's not a Christian, honestly, the episode reminded me, that TED Talk reminded me, it was the closest I've ever seen to a secular form of preaching, because he almost has to, he's asking them to consider his foolishness. He's like, do you understand how foolish I felt? You have to become a fool to see how wrong this is. It's a really interesting episode. I mean, it's worth consideration when you're talking about, like, you know, there's things with your children and stuff. So I have a daughter who really likes pets. And at one point she wanted a bunny.
They eat them or just like pet
At
them.
One point she wanted a rabbit and she got a bunny rabbit. And she didn't take as, she wasn't horrible to the rabbit, but she didn't take as good a care of the rabbit as she should have. And the rabbit ended up dying. And I just made an offhanded, when Susan asked me about it, I said, hey, we should bury it, and she should be there, because there's a part of it where there's a part of it where there's death and there's things that you see, and I didn't want me to go bury it and it being something she didn't have to deal with. And so she was probably 12, well, maybe a little bit older than 12. So what I did not realize was the communication between me and my wife was such that that day while I was at work, she told her, Dad says you have to bury this rabbit by yourself. So she goes into the backyard and has to dig this hole, and she is just crying. And I mean, just, and so my neighbor, she said the neighbors basically, so all the other kids went, I mean, like by herself in the sense that she had to do the whole thing. And they, so she is digging this hole and Max is going, I can dig the hole. And she's like, nope, that's it. She needs to do it. And I meant she needed to be there. Like she needs to be involved. And so she's out there just crying, digging this hole. All the other kids are standing around watching her bury this rabbit. It's just, it's one of, but I mean, so it accomplished
something.
Probably
good for her.
It probably was not completely horrible for her. It was not exactly what I had in mind. But in the end, I mean, there is this part of it where we have divorced ourselves sometimes. We've talked about this with people. We divorce ourselves often from the life of death of things. We divorce ourselves from what things are for and what they're made for. We separate ourselves from things that we don't want to have to deal with. We, things are done in neat ways. Sometimes things are uglier than we, I mean, like Joshua said, most of us haven't ever killed something, butchered it, and prepared it. Whereas that, a lot of people, that was, if they ate anything, they did it themselves.
And a lot of, and it's even the spiritual picture, right? Because like the dog there, or let's, you know, on a farm, right? I have relatives that like had a pig farm. And the kids would play with the pigs and they were friends with the pigs. But once the pig died, it's not the pig anymore, right? I mean, it's the personality that you're interacting with that makes the pig feel like a pig. It becomes meat when you kill it. And they didn't have this dichotomy where they're going, this is still that emotion of the pig. No, now it's just a hunk of meat once you kill it, because the pig isn't the things that make the pig. And when we do what we've done is kind of made the, not have the, just like man doesn't have spirit anymore. We also think of animals not having a spirit, that the flesh is all that matters. And that's what you're doing with the dog. It's, oh, we can't eat dog because that was my pet, as opposed to,
we're treating it
it's
like a
not,
person.
It's, and we're treating it like that there is no spirit, that it's right. All one thing, and it's not. There is a spirit to the animal. There is a spirit to man. That it is very different when somebody dies. It's not that person anymore. Their spirit's gone. And we want to make the spirit unreal because we live in a very materialistic society. So we want to pretend like the spirit doesn't there. So you kill Fido and all of a sudden it's like, I can't eat him. He's my pet. And it's like, no, he's not. Now he's just a corpse.
When you go back to Noah, the reason why you separated man and animals was man was made in the image of God. And what we say is we have a connection to them. That's why you don't kill them and eat them. You know what I mean? We go,
which is putting ourselves in the place of God.
Right.
Because God has a connection to us. We're made in his image. That's why you don't eat them. Now we say, because we have a connection to an animal, you don't eat the animal.
Right.
Well, no, that's just pretending like you're God. God gets to make the rules.
Because when you say it's because of that, that means you could desecrate someone who you hated. Or you could, if you,
which historically has been the case,
right? And so there's this part of it where we honor the corpse of a human because God says he's made in my image. I demand it of you. But we literally, there is a commandment to not treat an animal with that same level of honor. And I think we think it's optional. And the answer is it's not.
I mean, one example that comes to mind with this whole idea of how, you know, it's elevating the animal and to a point of wastefulness and oppressing the poor is, you know, you go to India, when I went to India, you have cows all over the place, but they're sacred. Cows are sacred, so they will milk them. Well, yeah, literally. So they'll milk the cows, but they will not eat the cows. And there's a lot of people in India that could use some more nutrition. It's a pretty poor country. They could use the meat, but they have this, you know, the Hinduism teaches them the demons, the bondage to demons is such that they deceive an entire nation to think that this animal that is really great to eat is actually holy and can't be touched. And that's just kind of an extreme example. But we don't want to introduce our own superstition where we're doing the same thing. We're just able to not have the same health, you know, obvious health issues because we're richer.
But well, they can't kill rats that are spreading disease. I mean, like, you know, same, I mean, there's same sort of thing right. In a lot of places.
And I mean, and it's just a rejection of the bounty of God's creation, because it is, It is very plentiful. It is very, you know, God made the world to produce an enormous amount of food. And it's our sin that, like you're saying about in India, it's the sin of the Indian people to go, we're not going to eat that food that God gave. And it really is a pride thing. It's rejecting what God said. And it's really, then there's so many places in the world where they are taking the abundance that God gave and they're creating a scarcity by their own pride, by their own self-righteousness. They're creating a scarcity that causes real health problems and causes real damage. But they consider their pride to be more valuable.
Which is what some people in the U.S. want to do, or they're saying the future is eating bugs because cows are too harmful to the country.
Right. It's the same.
That's what they want to do. That's their dream.
It's exactly the same, you know, it's on the same spectrum.
They eat locusts in Nigeria, right? I mean.
But they're kind of crunchy and nice.
I'm not advocating insects because you shouldn't be able to have cows, but there is a part of it where if you can make an economical meal for someone that's much cheaper, there's no problem with that. And we shouldn't look at it and go, we're too good for someone in America to eat bugs.
The reason is they're saying that we need to ban cows.
No, that's what I'm saying. That,
so
that's
bugs
the
is
problem.
Your only option.
That's the problem. Is there? It should not be for that reason. But there shouldn't be. There are people going, America, you know, we don't need, you know, I mean, and the answer is just, if they can make inexpensive things and it lets people have protein and it's cheaper.
And there's, I mean, like in Nigeria, there's people who like locusts. They like, I mean, it's, they don't come all the time. Locusts are, they come in waves in different years. And so the years that the locusts come, this is a treat.
That's why they plant the crops.
Yeah, they get that. They lose a lot of other things in return.
Well, the people that lose their crops, at least they can sell the locusts.
Right. No, yeah.
And there's people that actually want the locusts because they like the locusts.
Right.
It's like a potato chip, only crunchier and more pointed. It is so easy for man and his pride to try to make up rules and to say things that God called good or evil. And it's a very dangerous thing to do. We should recognize that we do it, and we look down on other societies because they don't hold our standards that are simply that. They're our standards rather than God's standard. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be upholding God's standard and be thankful for what He has given. Thanks for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com. And subscribe here or in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for watching.